If you would like, please turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, and I'll find it here myself. And look at verse number 60. As you're finding that, this is my wife, Mui. It's just, if you mispronounce her name, no big deal. She's been called Mui, Maui, I can't remember. There's several. She's been called worse than that. But this is her, and this is my son Daniel. He's 11, and then my daughter Raina, and then I have two older students. I've got a daughter that's 23. She's in Bible college. I got a son that's 20. He's in the Army, and so we are missionaries to Laos. Are you able to put that slide? Oh, you got it. Perfect. We are missionaries to Laos. And just to give you just some basic information, Laos is in what we call the 1040 window. And that's this little box up on the screen. It's in a space that where most of the world's lost people live. How many's familiar with the phrase the 1040 window? So the 1040 window would be the 10th parallel, 10th degree south of the equator up to the 40th north. And right there in that box is where most of the people that have never heard the gospel live. Now that's a problem because the Bible says in 1 Kings, I'm in 2 Kings, sorry about that. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 60, 1 Kings 8 verse 60, it says this, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Whenever Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, they were told to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. Of course, Brother Dave, you know, we're over there, you know, oh, replenish, yeah, that's, you know, that's interesting stuff, you know. But way back there. But then when Noah got off the ark, he was told the same thing, be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. When the children of Israel went out in the Exodus, they were told they were going to be a peculiar people. That's why they were Baptist. And they were told that they would be a kingdom of priests. And that eventually they'd be told they'd be a light to Gentiles. And then, of course, when Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, rose from the dead, he gave us that great commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, teach, baptize, all those things. And then even all the way over in the tribulation, you read the book of Revelation. How many times do you read about all peoples, nations? I mean, God has always had this global focus. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you were told to go into, you know, to Judea and Samaria and uttermost parts of the earth. And the idea is that he says that you can do both of these. You can do all of this at the same time. So it's kind of a monumental task. I pastored, you know, we would have missionaries in. Had Brother Havman in. And I don't think his wife came with him that time. But we had him in. And that's, it was, you know, your people would always sit around and say, man, we're giving thousands of dollars. Think of a building we could build if we just did. But it kind of works the same way that that we in our own personal life. There's people, you probably got family members that criticize you for tithing. You give how much to that church, right? But how many in here know that when you take care of God's business, God takes care of your business, right? Well, for a church, it's kind of the same. You know, it's the same kind of temptation. So in Laos, or in this area, the 1040 window, about 3% of missionaries go there. And that's not because everybody's unspiritual. It's because those are really hard to get into countries. We call, you know, they got all kinds of fancy ways of saying it. You know, it's a creative entry country. You know, that just means you better come up with a neat way to get in there. And some of them are easier than others, and obviously. But in 2017, that's the last time I saw the statistic, Americans spent more on Halloween costumes for their pets than Christians spent in the 1040 window. Right? So for us, it's also a population issue. So see the tan colored there? if there's 8 billion people on planet Earth, 4 billion live in that little section, and the other 4 billion live on the rest of planet Earth. So it's a populated place for sure. And right here in the you see China, see Vietnam in green. Right next to that, to the left, is the country we're talking about today, which is Laos. You can see it there. And so you might ask the question, well, Pastor, I pastored for 25 years. Why are we waiting till now to go to Laos? And the answer is that my wife is Chinese, but she was born in Laos. And her dad worked for the CIA in the Vietnam War. Now, they were in Laos, and technically it wasn't supposed to, but it was a war. It was where it was going on. And he did what they call black operations. Now, today, they've got these video games, the Black Ops 3, they make it real cool. Black operations for her dad was very simple. He would go into a... He owned a watch business, a watch store. They sold wristwatches, different things like that. And he would go into a village, sell watches, talk politics, and then come back, get on the helicopter, fly over the same village, and point out who the good guys and the bad guys were. And so that was his thing. Now, that was 1974 and 1975. Now, by 1973, America had made its intention that they were going to leave the country of Vietnam. And that meant that whole area there of Vietnam, Cambodia, and Laos were all going to become 100% communist. And so the CIA went to her dad, as her dad's name was Chi Fong, and walked and basically said, hey, listen, Chi Fong, you've been really good to us. You've been a big help. Here is a document. We need you to load your family up and get on the deuce and a half truck out here. We're going to take you to a town called Nam Kai in Thailand. So if you see Laos right there, looks like a palm tree. Right to the south in Thailand, just at the top and then down, is a town called Nam Kai. And they lived right in Vinh Chung, right on the border. They said, we're going to get you to Nam Kai and then eventually get you to the United States as refugees. Because whenever we leave, the intel we've got is this place is going to get bad real quick. Understand, in Laos, from 1965 to 1975, one out of three people in Laos died. 33% casualties in Laos during the Vietnam War. The United States bombed what they called the Ho Chi Minh Trail that went down through Laos. They bombed that 24 hours a day. So every 8 minutes, who's our Air Force guy? Every 8 minutes, the Air Force bombed Laos 24 hours a day for 9 years. Thank you. Oh, yeah. Well, I feel official with this thing. And so that Ho Chi Minh Trail would kind of make its way from North Vietnam, come down through Cambodia, through Laos, backside of Laos, and in there. And so her dad, though, said, you know what? We're just not going to go. We're not going to go. We have run our whole lives. Because they used to live in Vietnam, got run out of there when the French lost the Vietnam War in the 1950s. They got run out of China when Mao took over and the Great Leap Forward, 60 million people killed or starved or became refugees in Vietnam. And so they said, we're just not going to go. Well, about 5 or 10 days after the fall of Saigon, he realized he had made a terrible mistake. There was a guy in the Khmer Rouge, the guy in Cambodia, that his name Pol Pot came to power, 1975. They started rounding up anybody in the Mekong Delta, Cambodia, or all of Laos that had helped the Americans. And they were shipping into Cambodia. It was called the Killing Fields of Cambodia. Next to the Holocaust in World War II, this was considered one of the worst genocides. 2.2 to 2.7 million people shot, killed, tortured, thrown into mass graves, people just like her. And so her dad caught wind of this, and a bunch of people, and there was some, from 1975 to 1985, there's 400,000 people that had helped the Americans that got out of, became refugees and left Laos to Thailand or to boats or anything they could do to get out of there. And their family was one of them. And whenever you go across, they had to get across the Mekong River to get into Thailand. And basically, to do that, you got to, this is their family. I think I got a photo of that. Yeah. This right here is my wife. And that's her older brother and older sister. This is the front page of the newspaper in Centerville, Iowa, where they became refugees and got to the United States. But you gotta, so this is probably 2 years after they fled, and basically you got to keep your kids quiet when they're in the boat to swim across the river. And so they would give kids narcotics to kind of knock them out. And some of those kids never woke up on the other side. So if you go to Nam Kai, Thailand today, to the big refugee camps that were there in the Vietnam War, you'll find shallow graves where kids that just didn't wake up from the narcotics. So their parents had to do something to keep them quiet. So when she got to the United States, there's the picture of their family. The Methodist Church in Centerville, Iowa sponsored them. Now, the Methodist Church has some of the sweetest people in the world in that church. They're kind, they were loving, they gave them clothing, housing. But the problem with the Methodist Church, it's a non-gospel preaching church. And so they never gave them the gospel. And so it wasn't until 1995 that Mui prayed to receive Christ as her Savior. Her sister has prayed to receive Christ. Her brother's made a profession of faith. Her dad died within 2 years of being in the States, some mystery cancer. Had a lot of the same things that people that had was exposed to Agent Orange had. And her mother prayed to receive Christ 45 days before she died in 2011. So the question is, why didn't you go back sooner? And the answer is, they didn't want us back. Whenever she left, her passport says country of origin, Vinh Chung, Laos. But they didn't want her. They revoked the citizenship of anybody that had left. They were considered traitors. And so you can't really get back in. Until about 2 years ago, they changed the rules slightly. Here's what they think. They lost 400,000 refugees, and in their mind, they all went to the United States and got rich. That's what they think, right? And so the younger Lao people, the people that are in their 40s and 50s, they were like, you know what? Why don't these people want to come back home and retire. Why don't we let them come back home and spend their money? And so they changed the rules slightly. They said, now, they're not going to let you be a citizen. They're not going to let you own property. But if you are over 50 years of age and you can prove you have more than $4,000 a month income and you have a reason to be there, they would let you have what they call a brokered visa, so where you only had to go back once a year. If you kept your nose clean, they would the visa's expensive. It costs like $1,000 per person a year to have it. But you can be there. Because the whole idea is to take your money. That's what they want. So that's what we do. But the problem in Laos is that it's illegal to do any type of open evangelism. Laos is a Marxist-Leninist communist country. And so it's illegal to have, you don't have open churches. It's what you call the underground church. Now, in places like the capital, where they have a lot of foreigners in and out, they have tremendous amount of freedom. In fact, they even have, we work with a place called Vinh Chung Baptist Church. And this is one of their prayer meetings. This is one of their services. It looks pretty normal. You step outside of that city, and it is a full-blown underground church. And you don't get to do, I mean, you'll get arrested for having services. And so you have to meet in secret. And so that's what the church looks like in the capital, where the protection is. This is what it looks like out in the villages about 15 miles outside. That's the underground church. Now, what we want to do is we want to reach those people. We want to reach, but how in the world do you do that? Whenever you can't really evangelize. You can't hand out tracts, it's very tricky. So what's for this? Just to explain how it works. What I want to do is I want to explain to you how the underground church works, but it's not just about Laos. Is that okay? I mean, this is being done all over the world. This is being done right now. What I'm going to explain to you is being done right now in Afghanistan, Uzbekistan, Turkey, Morocco, any place where northern Nigeria, any place where there's real genuine persecution. This system that I'm going to show you was developed by a group called Couriers for Christ back in the 70s and the 80s behind the Iron Curtain. So all of this stuff, that group has been smuggling Bibles back in the 70s, 80s into Romania and those kinds of places. So for the purposes, let me just give you an illustration. I'm going to pretend that Pastor, why don't you come over and sit over here just have a seat right here. Pastor is the missionary to Laos, and you all are Lao people. Okay? Now, so that's the illustration. And he's got to minister to you all, but he can't really talk to you. Now, here's the problem. What was your name again? Daniel. So Daniel is your contact, okay? And Daniel is the, of all of you all, we love you all, but you're the only one I know, and you're the only one I'm for sure is the real deal, okay? Now, in Laos, Daniel has a little church. It's run about 12, 13, 14 people. He's a pastor in the underground church. They meet in living rooms and different things. But they've got a way in Laos that they're able to propagate the gospel. They use what is known as a mandatory church split. Okay, now you Baptists know what that is. You just get yourself nice and running, about 75 people, and it's like somebody says, oh, well, let's get mad over the carpet. And so whatever that is, and I've lived through a few of those myself. I'm not bitter. I've come to accept it. It's fine. It's fine. But they do it on purpose in Laos. So what's your name?
Jason.
So Jason and Daniel are in the same church, and you're the assistant pastor. So the deal is you already know that as soon as your church gets to 20 people, you're going to split. You're going to go that way, and you're going to pick yourself up what they call a Timothy, and you're going to pick yourself up a new Timothy. And when you guys get to 20 people, you're going to split again. You're going to pick you up a Timothy, and you guys aren't going to sit and hang out. You're not going to. That's the key to it, is you can't sit around and sing kumbaya. You've got to get out and do your own thing. You're a lot more of an independent Baptist than you want to be, even. I mean, there's not a lot of this back and forth fellowship. So in a town, say like Paxay, which is in the south, probably runs 70,000 people. In a town like that, how in the world are you gonna minister to these people whenever in that town there might be 25 pastors? Right? And some of them have only been saved for 5 years. Some of them haven't even had a Bible but for 2 years. So you got to understand something, how this works, okay? The day Jason got saved in his country, in Laos, is the day he got run out of his village. It's the day his uncle tried to kill him. It's the day he had to explain to his kids why grandpa and grandma now hate us. Right? So what happens in the States is whenever you get saved, everybody all around the world gets saved the same way, right? I mean, so the day you got saved is the day you understood you were a sinner, you understood sin deserved punishment, you understood Christ died as a substitution, you felt God speaking to you. We call that conviction. The Bible says kind of like knocking at the door of your heart in Revelation 3:20. You open that heart. The Holy Spirit of God came down. He took away your sins, nailing them to His cross. He gave you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He sealed you under the Day of Redemption. That all happened in nanoseconds. Okay? Now, that's salvation. But there's another thing called sanctification. That is, after you're saved, you have this sort of roller coaster ride you live on until you look like you did get saved, you know? You know what I'm saying? In America, it can take a process. What we ultimately want is you want to, okay, I'm born again. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son. You lay your life on the altar. You're a living sacrifice. You're the hands of Christ. You're the voice of Christ. You're the feet of Christ. Hey, listen, when he's mad, I'm mad. When he's sad, I'm sad. When he laughs, I laugh. When he cries, I cry. I'm his. He owns me. I'm property. But that takes a little time to get to, right? Because you got this old nature you're still fighting. And it takes you a while before you're kind of the place where you're kind of incremental stages. But in Laos, it's different. Not completely different. Same principles. But the day that guy got saved, he basically had to lay his life on the altar to get saved. Because there's a good chance he's going to jail. It's a good chance his family's going to suffer. Definitely they're going to suffer. Good chance he might die. So for him, he didn't get saved until he did lay his life on the altar. So what happens is the reason, Daniel, that Jason is your associate pastor is because you said he was. Okay, he can pray about it if he wants. He can be all nervous about it if he wants. Nobody cares. You're the next guy up, and in America we have so much freedom that a lot of times we just put off doing anything for God, right? And so what pastor, the missionary has, he has what we call discipleship one. Okay, discipleship one is, I'm not even sure you're saved. So let's start with the principles of salvation and imputed righteousness. Then we want assurance of our salvation. Then we're going to work up. We're going to pray, learn how to pray, how to read our Bible. We definitely want to be baptized. We want to talk about the importance of the local church, because you might be wondering, how big a deal is that? Is that like a way down here level thing? Because I may get thrown in jail for going to church. So we have to say, no. The church is the pillar of ground of truth. Jesus Christ died for the... We have to establish those basic principles about how to lead somebody to Christ. Discipleship one ends with 5 crowns that you could win at the judgment seat of Christ. And so that it ends with, hey, you're going to have to give an account someday for your life. Discipleship two is all the things that happened inside you the day you got saved. Discipleship three is all the things that happen around you after you're saved. How do I interact with my wife? How should I raise my kids? What should I do with my money? What about the government? What about my employer? Just all that stuff, right? Discipleship four is where the gloves come off. We tell people this is like your freshman year in a Bible college. You're going to learn more technical things. Who is the devil? Is he a fallen angel? No, he's a fallen cherub. You might want to learn and see what that is. How do you know the tribulation's 7 years long? Well, you got to go back over here to Daniel chapter 9 and do some math. And once you figured that out, there's 70 weeks, and then we got the 70th one. Now, this could be like this. This could be you kind of figure that out. How do you know a rapture happens before that? What's the importance of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ? All of that stuff, everything you want, they want too. And so what we've got to do, but how do you get it to them? Because in a perfect world, these pastors are teaching discipleship 1, 2, 3, and 4 in their church, right? How do you get with them? Well, so what you do, and this is what I'm going to share with you is about what time do we stop? 10:15. Is about one of about 15 or 16 or 17 ways this could be done. Okay, so it's just the principle how it works. Okay, so we got to find ourselves a Christian, somebody that we know and love, that's strong in their faith. What's your name, ma'am? Vicky, come up here, Vicky. You're not gonna hide, Vicky. No. Hey, Vicky. Nobody cares. Well, I don't. Okay, well, I don't care. Okay. Well, so here's the deal. Vicky is a true blue Christian. Everybody knows her. They love her. And they know that she's probably been thrown in jail more times than... is that Vicky, is that true? You've been... I mean, is that too soon? Too soon? Okay, just making sure, you know. And I mean, you were wearing pants, so anyway.
My husband and I, we were fighting in the car on the way out.
That's great. Hey, listen. Hey, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus. No. Okay. So how she's going to do is the second Tuesday of every month, she's going to go to the park and read her newspaper. And now, of the 25 pastors that you're aware of, you have vetted about 8 of them. There's 8 guys that you are confident they're rock solid. They don't work for the government. They're not. And so you've vetted. So the deal is this guy, he's a ghost. He's a tacky tourist. He's a nobody. I mean, if this girl walks up and says, "Hey, you're white. You look like you might know some things about the Bible. Where does it say in the Bible that you can't lose your salvation after you had it?" Do you know what you're going to tell her? Nothing. Because the first time you teach her the Bible, well, great. The first time you teach her something she doesn't want to know or doesn't want to hear, she's the first one that turns you in to the cops. And same way with Daniel's church. Daniel says, "Hey, could you just come and preach at our church? I mean, it's just 12 or 15 of us. Man, they would be so happy." Do you know what the problem with his church is? They can't keep their mouth shut. They just get so excited. And what happens is you show up in a little living room that looks like that. You show up in a little living room that looks like that, and you're sitting there now thinking to yourself, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to preach to 12 people, and there's 65 people packed in there." You don't think the cops aren't going to show up to that? We was in Lansing, Michigan, and the pastor there had an outreach to Michigan State University, and a lot of these kids would come in that were foreign exchange kids, and 2 Chinese girls come running up to us and said, "We know about this. This is..." And what she said, "Whenever it's our turn to have church at our house, my mom hangs up happy birthday stuff everywhere, and if there's a knock at the door, somebody slaps the happy birthday hat on, they hide the Bibles, hide the preacher, and they walk over and open the door, and if it's the cops, "Oh, hey, come on in, you want some cake?" And they have the whole thing laid out exactly how it works. Now, on the second Tuesday of every month, what was your name again? Vicky is going to go to the park and read her paper. So Vicky, come over here and just sit down here at the park, and... you have told the 8 guys that you have vetted that Vicky's going to be at the park, and this is how you're going to find out when there's a meeting. Okay? So these guys show up. Now, they don't walk up and start talking to you. It's not like they're going to sit around and whatever, but they're going to be maybe some guys washing the window, some guys walking his dog. At 12 after 10, everybody is going to glance over at you. If you drop your paper and pick it back up again, that means there's going to be a meeting, right? Now, nobody knows where. It's going to be in 3 weeks. They know that it's going to be in 3 weeks from that day, but there's going to be a meeting. So now all these guys are hanging around. They're paying attention. So after about 10 minutes, you finish feeding your pigeons, whatever you're doing, and you get up with your paper, so come with me. You've got your paper, and here you go. Just walking along. Now these guys are tailing you. From a distance, a block away, half a block away, across the street. And you're walking along, and you accidentally, on purpose, drop your paper again and pick it back up and just keep walking. That's the house where the meeting will be at in 3 weeks. Right? Thank you. I appreciate it. And so when you show up there, these guys aren't going to show up at 8 o'clock for the donuts, right? They're coming in the night before. They're coming in different times. They're just all different times. But when you get there at 6:45, these guys are setting crisscross applesauce on the floor, and they're going to be there for the next 12 hours as you teach them the Bible. You're going to pull out your projector. You're going to shoot that up on the wall. You're going to be teaching them discipleship 1, discipleship 2, discipleship 3. These guys are preaching in their church for the next 6 weeks, and they don't know what to preach. They don't know how to preach. So you maybe hand them an outline. Tell them how, here's the talking points in the outline. Here's the scriptures you need to be familiarize yourself with. This is what you need to do. This, so by extension, you're getting this out. But now, how is it that you're going to get these? You need these PowerPoint slides because this is your information. Now, you can't email it. Right? But what you could do is put it on a flash drive, just like I gave you back there, just a flash drive. But that's too big. You get padded down when you pull out a flash drive, they're not going to put that in their computer and look at it's not going to work. So, but how many's ever seen a thing called an SD card, using for pictures, about the size of a stamp? Still too big. But they make a thing called a micro SD card, about the size of your fingernail. You know, you could hide that. You could put that in your mouth. You could swallow that if you had to. And we know of a story of a guy up by the Golden Triangle, which is by Burma and China and Laos, where they kind of all come together. Most of the world's opium flows through that place. That guy has supposedly pulled one of his molar teeth so that micro SD card fits up by his gum line. Now, isn't that amazing? And in America, we get all worried about some girl wore britches, right? Yeah, you know? I mean, somewhere along the line, somebody's just got to say, hey, I'm an adult Christian, and I'm going to try to lead somebody to Christ, because there's people all over the world doing their darndest to do it, right? And so that's how you get that out. And so now you've got all these guys, and the information is being passed around and down through. You've getting these little Samsung computers that are like a little $200 laptop, never hooked up to the internet, but they can put that information in there, and then they develop that. Now, there's other things that he's got to do that have to do with the region, okay? So just if you're able to be in one of those countries, you're going to kind of need to work in the greater good in the greater area. So, for example, in the Philippines, twice a year, there's a meeting in Manila where anybody that works with the underground church, they show up and they just get together and they network, okay? And they said, okay, hey, listen, I heard of two pastors in this part of China over here. Can anybody go and teach them how to do the underground church and start them in discipleship 1, 2, 3, and 4? Can anybody do that? And you look around, well, I could go, he could go. Because in China, they'll give you a 10-day visa. So he's going to wipe his phone down, show up there, take a bunch of pictures of the waterfalls, the touristy things, and he's going to go spend 3 days with those two pastors in their living room, and then get out of the country and maybe come back 3, maybe 4 times a year to where they really got their establishment. There's also, how many of you remember of a thing called the Underground Railroad? You remember that? There's still an Underground Railroad today. And how that works is if you're in China or North Korea and you are in a spot where you fear for your life and they're really truly trying to kill you, there is a group of coffee shops that are owned by clandestine Christian ministries. And so you go in there, you basically, they vet you, and then there's a series of houses. It takes about 6 months to make your way down, and you got to get to the same place in Thailand called Nam Kai, same place she was a refugee. It's designed to handle refugees. That's what they do. And so what happens is, but you see how Thailand doesn't touch China? You could go through Myanmar, Burma, but that's been under a military coup for the last 7 years. If you want to go somewhere to die, just go to Haiti or Burma. You could go through Vietnam, but they've got a lot of facial recognition technology and everything. The best way is, see this very border right here between Laos? Laos is such a poor country, they don't have all that. And so he knows guys like Daniel that could pick people up and drop people off. So you have to work inside of that network. Then up in North Korea, they have, you know how like in America we have a problem with our southern border and how people come across illegally? Now, Bible believers, we look at that slightly different. We're not just straight Republicans, right? We see them as souls. We don't like them coming in because we know some of those girls get trafficked. We know that those coyotes, they do a lot of terrible things to people. They stack them in semis and 100-degree weather. There's nothing good about it. And then they get here. They don't have a driver's license. They don't have a way to get insurance. Then they're sending half their money. It's just a terrible deal. It's broken. But did you know that China has the same problem with North Koreans that we have with the Southern Latinos? So North Koreans are starving to death. And they go across this border into China. But China doesn't let them just walk around. China makes them live in slums on the border. But there's an alliance of Baptist and evangelical missionaries for the last 20 years that would get visas, 10-day visas, to go into China, come around, and go into the border, into those slums, and lead North Koreans to Christ in China. They would feed them, house them, clothe them. There's some people that are even able to live clandestine in China, full-time missionaries. They usually have a business, and you can't just move state to state. That communism makes you live in that area. They don't want you moving around. So there's that, and they even have a small little 3-year Bible institute for those people that are saved in North Korea. They're right there in the slums. And there's an alliance of North American churches that launder money into a fake company in North Korea. So that when somebody graduates from that Bible Institute, get this, they can sneak across the border back into North Korea, go to that company, get a job, and they're if so facto fully funded missionaries. And right now there's about 300 of those guys in North Korea. Not making headlines on Fox News, but making headlines in heaven. Now, the reason I tell this is because a lot of people have interest in the underground church. How does it work and how does this happen this way? And like I said, it's very fluid. Like some place you might be like super strict and they go this by the book. Other places are like, it's pretty bad, but it's not quite that bad, and so they implement parts of it, right? But that's how it can work. And so, but every missionary that you all support has got their own story. They're going through their own. They could be in Vanuatu, and they've got their own things. You know, they could be in Scotland. And they've got nobody has got some job that's harder than others. You say, well, yours seems pretty hard. My job is a trained monkey can do what I do. It's not that difficult. You're just discipleship, you know. And then I tell you who I wouldn't want to be. I wouldn't want to be over in Thailand. Now, Thailand has tremendous freedom, but Thailand's full of crazy people. We have this problem in America with transgender. They've had that problem over there for 30 years. They call them ladyboys. And it's a mess. And you get over there in Laos, I've got to deal with the government, but in Thailand, you've got to deal with the Thai mafia because they think that all these Christians are shutting down the prostitution rings and different things, and they are because all those girls are getting saved. Listen, everybody's got it tough. Hey, maybe you don't have it easy. Maybe right here you're sitting around. Yeah, but I live in America. And I'm this. Yeah, I get it, but you still got bills to pay. You still got kids. You still got a church to support. You're still trying to pump out money. I mean, take out, you know, trying to help missionaries. The old saying is, if the church in America catches a cold, the church overseas catches pneumonia, right? And so I just want to thank you for letting us come in and kind of tell a little bit about that. Between services here, I'll be able to answer some questions. I'll be out at the booth there if you want to visit about any of that. Like I said, none of this is rocket science. It's amazing how simple things can get when you just trust God. Amen. Yeah, Pastor, I'll turn it back over to you.
That's wonderful. Thank you.
Amen.
I didn't know a lot of that stuff.
Yeah, those pictures I put up, that was from last week. My Timothy, my guy, his name is Kampai in Vinchung. sent me those. That's from his ministry last week, those pictures.